And I really do have the privilege of delivering the Word of God to you this this afternoon. And I was asked to preach on the book of 1 Corinthians, or asked to preach on the topic of unity, which I thought was very appropriate for what's been happening here at Pillar. It's when I heard about, I got a chance to talk with Pastor Eric about what was happening. My heart really did break. And I was burdened for you. Our church has been praying for you. We've been praying for you on a regular basis. And I was praying to the Lord, asking, you know, what I can preach and what I can give to you guys to encourage you. And the topic of unity definitely seemed appropriate. There was a hardest times for me as a pastor at our church is when we have issues of church discipline. That's by far the hardest things that we go through. Because in the context of discipline, there's so much talk, confusion. People don't know what voices to listen to, what voices to trust. And it's so easy for there to become, for dissension to arise in a context like that. And when I was in Taiwan before, there was a guy who was a leader within the church, and it was one of the hardest times in my life. He was a leader, but he had a really big anger issue, and he hurt a lot of people with his anger, but he was a bit manipulative as well. And you know, after he would blow up, the next day he would say, "You know what? You need to forgive me." He would demand forgiveness, demand for you not to mention it. And the people were a young church, and they would just be like, "Okay, well, that's what the Bible says. I won't bring it up." And for like years, it's been going on, where he's been getting angry and upset at people. And after a while, I finally find out about this. Maybe 6 months into the ministry over there, and I found out that affected half the church. So I was thinking, oh my goodness, I got to deal with this guy. He's this violent, angry kind of guy. And so I brought him into my office, and I was talking with him. I go, "We got to talk, right? We got to talk." And he said, "About what?" And I said, "About your anger, right?" And he got angry. he got real angry, and he just started blowing up. And so I tried to talk with him, but he wasn't getting through. And then, and I was, it was my buddy, and I said, "We just got to go. This guy's getting too out of control." And so the moment I got up, next thing I found out, I was on the ground, because he came after me. And then my buddy came and just grabbed him to restrain him, and he just slammed my buddy to the wall. And I looked at that and go, "Oh, heck no." And so we're able to restrain him. I remember that was such a stressful time for me. I was worried about how things would move forward, anxious. I remember I would just stare at my wall. I was just staring at the wall. Oh God, why am I going through something like this? And the church was confused. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to move forward. And times of crisis, times of difficulty, this is so ripe for dissension, for there to be talk. And so when I heard about this, what was happening here, I can imagine the same thing. People being confused, people being scared, anxious, not knowing how to move forward, not knowing who to trust, not knowing what voices to listen to. And so it's so appropriate for us to talk about unity. Times like this, we need to be together. Times like this, we need to support each other. Times like this, we need to be there for each other. Weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so today, as we go into our text, which is in 1 Corinthians, if you take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to talk about the importance of unity. And our text will be from chapter 12, verse 12, all the way to verse 26. This is the reading of God's Word. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weak are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Join me in a time of prayer once more before we get into the Word. Dear God, we ask for your grace at this time. Lord, that the Spirit would move in the hearts of your people as the word of truth goes forward. I pray for Pillar Baptist that they would be a congregation that strives for unity, a congregation that strives to love one another as Christ has loved us. Lord, in the midst of such high tension, anxiety, uncertainty, I pray for the church here that they would be one that rests in you and trusts in you. And God, that the peace of God would guard their hearts and their minds. Lord, I thank you for brothers Danny and Eric and their ministry to this church. I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom from above, that they may shepherd your people and lead them through this time. And that in all of this, that they would grow together even stronger, that their love for one another would grow more intense. And Lord, that you would be glorified even through times like this. Lord, pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the text for 1 Corinthians 12 is divided into essentially three sections. In the first section from verse 12 to 13, Paul talks about the unity in the church. Unity. Unity of the church, unity in the church. And from verse 14 to verse 24, he talks about the diversity in the church. Diversity in the church. And then from verse 25, 26, he calls the church to love. So the call to love in the church. The call to love. So we'll begin with the teaching on unity from verse 12. The text says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." The Apostle Paul teaches that the church is not some physical, political, social institution, but it is a spiritual, organic society that finds its life in the person of Jesus. And just like a physical body, the church is one and yet many. It is one body with many parts. And this is an extremely profound truth. Just like a physical body, you can't just take limbs and bring it together and then call that a body. It needs to be united. It needs to be together. If you have a hand, cut it off, and then the hand's not going to have any life because it's separated from the body. Parts, members of the body have their life in the body. But not only does the parts of the body have life in the body, but it finds its purpose in the body. A hand works, a foot works, the eye works, ears work, all together in perfect harmony to do the will of the head. When you cut off a member of your body part, a member of your body, then this is going to be absolutely useless, right? You're not going to grab a hand on the floor. Oh, a third hand. That'd be, it's disgusting, right? It's no life in it. Absolutely no purpose. And, it's all about many in one. Many in one. One of my professors, I love my professor. I don't know if Danny and Eric talks to you guys about him, but Dr. Montoya. He's a Mexican professor, but he's kind of like a gangster, you know? He's a Montoya. And like, he always talking to us and goes, you know, some of you guys want to be by yourself, you know, like a lone wolf. You want to do ministry by yourself, like a lone wolf. You know, there's something romantic about being the lone wolf. You know, he kind of goes like that. And goes, but you know what? A lone wolf is a dead wolf. You know? And the strength of a wolf is the pack. Strength of the pack is the wolf. And then we're like, profound truth. The body is one. In unity, we find our life. In unity, we find our purpose. In unity, we find our strength. Apart from the church, apart from the body of Christ, there is no life, there is no purpose, there is no strength. We are one body, one body. And Paul goes on in verse 13 and says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And verse 13 says, "For with one spirit we were all baptized into one body." And this is a really, I love this verse. It's very profound. Look at the text. It says, did you guys use NASB here? Verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body." Look at that preposition. For with one spirit. Some translations say, for by one spirit. That preposition can be translated in, with, or by, but the best translation of that word is with. For with one spirit we're all baptized into one body. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John uses the same preposition when he speaks about the baptism of water. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." The preposition that is used by John when he says with water and with the Holy Spirit is the same preposition that we find in chapter 12, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. What Paul is telling us is the element with which we are baptized is the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist baptized with the element of water, but we are baptized with the element of the Holy Spirit. So we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now the result of that baptism with the Holy Spirit, verse 13, "For with one spirit we were all baptized into one body." It's unity within the body of Jesus Christ. That is the end result. That is the goal. In Galatians chapter 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you've been baptized, if you are a believer, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have been united into the body of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're a slave or free. Doesn't matter if you're a man or woman. Doesn't matter if you're married or not. Doesn't matter if you have children or not. Doesn't matter. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have been brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very profound truth. Profound. I mean, you belong to the same body as John MacArthur. You know, same body. I think it's amazing. You belong to the same body as John Piper, same body as the Puritans, as Spurgeon, as Edwards. Same body. We belong to the same body because we have been baptized with one spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. And he emphasizes this oneness by paralleling it with this idea of drinking the spirit. He says, "And all were made to drink of one spirit." Baptized with one spirit, made to drink of one spirit, baptized into one body. Now the implications of this is huge. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we'll be reading from verse 3 to verse 11. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Very profound truth. What Paul is telling us here is that through faith, we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And by being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we've been united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in that union with Christ, whatever happens to Christ happens to us. Now, if Christ has been crucified, what does that mean for us? We've been crucified. We've been crucified. Galatians 5:24 says, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." We've been baptized with one spirit into one body, having been united with the body of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens to Christ happens to us. So if Christ has been crucified, we have been crucified in him, united to him. But just as we have been crucified with him and in him, we have been resurrected from the dead with him and in him. Galatians 2:20 therefore says, "I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So I no longer live. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. I'm not alive. The flesh is gone. The ego is gone. Now Christ lives in me. I've been resurrected from the dead. I have a newness of life. Now this teaching is massive within the context of the Corinthians, because the Corinthian church was divided. They were a divided congregation. The Corinthians were all about the ego. They're all about exalting themselves, making themselves look good, making themselves feel good. They didn't care for others. They just cared about themselves. And so there was much division among them. In chapter 1, Apostle Paul tells us that there were factions because they were trying to identify themselves with these super Christians. You know, it's easy to identify yourself with somebody of prominence so that you can bring yourself up and rise with them, right? You can say, "Oh man, I know John MacArthur. Right? I know him. I roll with John MacArthur. You don't roll. You roll with Dan." Right? It's you know what I mean. Why do I cling to John MacArthur? Because if I cling to John MacArthur, I raise myself up. And this is what they were doing. You know what? I belong to Paul. I'm of Apostle Paul. Oh, I belong to Apollos. I'm of Apollos. Well, how many churches have Apollos planted? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, I'm of Peter, the rock of the church. Well, I'm of Jesus, cornerstone. Gotcha, right? This is kind of like, it's this division, trying to raise themselves up. But Paul, what does he say? Was Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Then in chapter 6, Paul informs us that there were Christians who were even suing each other. Brother were taking brother to court before unbelievers and shaming the name of Christ. Why? Because their ego was hurt. Because they were wrong and they demanded vindication. So they would sue each other. Those who would judge the angels would bring themselves before the unbelievers and subject themselves to the judgment of the reprobate. But the problem of division and strife ran even deeper. These fools were twisting and desecrating the Lord's Supper. The rich began to bring food into church, food and drinks. And instead of sharing with the poor, they began to eat everything, consuming everything for themselves in contempt against the poor. So people went away from communion, a time of fellowship, a time of love, a time of encouragement. They went away discouraged. Some people went filled. Some people went drunk. Some people went hungry. But not only that, they were talking about the spiritual gifts. They were taking the spiritual gifts given to them from God. Gifts which they received on the basis of God's goodness and God's grace. And they acted as if they earned it. They began to take pride in it. Began to revel in the supernatural gifts. Feeling all good about themselves because they have the gift of prophecy, because they have the gift of tongues, because they can interpret, because they can heal, because they can perform miracles. And they look down upon those. Can't perform the supernatural stuff. And it's in the midst of division, the midst of exalting the ego, in the midst of strife and contention, that Apostle Paul screams out, unity. Unity. You have been baptized with one Holy Spirit into the one body of Christ. You belong to one body. And in union, you have crucified the flesh. Your ego is dead. The self is gone. It's not about you anymore. It's not about your name. It's not about your praise. It's not about your glory because you're a dead man. It's not about you. It's not about you. And it's not about you. Because you're all dead. You crucified the flesh and all its passions. And in union with Jesus Christ, you have resurrected from the dead. You have crucified the flesh. You no longer live, but Christ now lives in you because you have resurrected from the dead. Resurrected unto a life of holiness. Resurrected unto a life of purity, a life of righteousness. You have resurrected according to the spirit of holiness. You have resurrected unto one united body in Christ Jesus. So church, is there room for dissension? Is there room for strife? Is there room for jealousy? Not within the church of Jesus Christ. Not within his body. Beloved, Satan's going to come and try to divide the church without a doubt, without a doubt. A church like this is growing, the word of God is going forth, and the gospel is being proclaimed. You think something like this is happening just by chance? No, absolutely not. The enemy sees what you guys are doing in Fremont. It's amazing. I pray, and all my, I don't know, during the summer, you guys get some collegians from UCI. We send them all here, right? We send them all here. Sorry, you know. You take care of them. We send them because it's a great church. God is doing wonderful things here. Enemy is going to see that and he's going to try to bring it down, without a doubt. Sow seeds of doubt within your head. Strive, jealousy, mistrust. In that context, you must strive to love one another. Strive for that unity because you are one body in Christ. As we go on to text, verse 14, Paul begins to talk about diversity within unity, diversity within the church. And he speaks about diversity to do two things. One, to encourage those who are faint-hearted and discouraged. And then later on, we see in verse 19 that he begins to correct the proud. To encourage the faint-hearted and then to correct the proud. Let's look at verse 14 to 18. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make me any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You know, when you look at a church like this, you got a lot of talent, you got a lot of gifts, and it's so easy to kind of look at yourself and begin to compare yourself to people. You know what? I'm not like so-and-so. You know, I'm not like this person because I don't have that kind of gift. I'm not charismatic like, you know, Pastor Danny. I don't have the gift of leadership like Pastor Eric, you know? I'm not as good-looking as Inu, you know? it's so easy to begin to compare yourself. And say, no, I don't measure up to these people. But God is saying, you know, you can't say that. Just because you say, no, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, doesn't make you any less part of the body. Just because you an ear says, you know, I'm not an eye, so I don't belong to the body, doesn't make you any less part of the body. And he said, if the whole body were an eye, what would be the sense of hearing? All of you are very important. All of you are very important. You know, I'm not a great basketball player. I know it's a waste of height. It's Danny and Eric will own me up, you know. But I love watching basketball clips. You guys like watching it? When you're not good at something, at least you can watch somebody who's good at it, right? And I like watching these clips. And have you seen that one clip of Vince Carter in the Olympics? You guys seen that one clip? It's an amazing clip. Vince Carter. in the Olympics against the French, and the ball is thrown, and he goes and he steals the ball, and then he's about to go for the shot, and there's a 7'2" center standing between him and the basketball, the hoop, and he doesn't. He's looking at this. Oh my God, oh my goodness! You know, you would think he would dribble past him or maybe try to shoot, but he just takes him directly, goes towards him directly, and he jumps towards that 7'2" center, and he jumps over him. The guy just is absolutely humiliating, right? It's just like, just jumps over the guy, like, see ya, right? And then he like dunks, and he just slams the ball in. And he, you know, basketball, they're like, ah, right? Now they did ah, right? And they're always screaming, ah. And he unnecessarily shakes his leg, you know, ah, right? And like, it's just, and he does that, and it's just an amazing thing. Now when we behold something like that, we're just like, wow. Wow. Now, consider the mechanics behind the body. When something like that happens, you see something intimidating, a 7'2" center standing between you and the basket. Consider the mechanics behind the body, the heightening of the senses, the movement of the hand, the power of the legs, the dexterity of the foot, the stability of the core. Right? The will of the mind, then consider the perfect coordination between the members, the instantaneous response, the compliance of the limbs. You consider the communication, the synchronization, the harmony, and when you bring everything together, you witness the glory of him just slamming the ball into the basket, and you just marvel at it. You're like, wow! And you don't focus on a single limb. Wow, look at that arm! Right? You look at the entire body. It's amazing. It's glorious. In the same way, it's not about a single individual within the church, but it's about the communication, the synchronization, the harmony among the members. It's about each limb, each member using their strengths and resources for the purposes that transcend the individual. And when we see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see the body of the Lord Jesus Christ moving forward, proclaiming the gospel, taking in his hand and reaching the reprobate from the pits of hell and delivering them from hell through the gospel, we see people exhorting each other, encouraging each other, ministering to the weak, ministering to the poor. When you see the church defying the powers of hell, withstanding the arrows of the devil, living to exalt the God Almighty, we look at that and we say, wow, that is glorious. That is amazing. Praise the Lord. We stand in awe of the body of Christ. Now, if all there was to a person was the eye, how glorious would that be, right? An eye floating in a bottle of solution. Wow! Amazing! You wouldn't do that. Unless it's a shooting gun, right? It's just, I don't know, anyways. Right? I mean, you wouldn't look at that and say, wow, this is glorious. You would look at the entire body. And that's Paul's point, is that the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? You see, every single one of you play a very important role in this church. You guys all play a very important role in the church. You might not be the face of the church and have a visible and showy place in the congregation. Maybe you're like a foot, you know, lowly and humble, serving behind the scenes. But you see, the entire body is supported by your work, by your efforts. Just because you're not somebody else doesn't mean that you're not a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:18, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You were intentionally gifted by our God to serve this church. Listen to that. You were intentionally gifted and chosen by God himself for you to serve this church, to minister to the body. And you got to ask yourself, how am I taking the resources and the gifts and the knowledge that God has given to me to bless the members here at Pillar? You've been chosen by God to serve and to minister. Understand that you are a precious and valuable member of this church. Verse 19 to 24. In the same way that you should not feel bad that you're not like somebody else. You shouldn't begin to look down upon somebody else because they're not like you. And so from verse 19 to 24, Paul talks about diversity to correct the arrogant within the church. Correct the arrogant. And he says this in verse 19 to 24. He says, if Paul were a single member, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts yet one body. I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. You know, there's a message I heard from Francis Chan. I really like Francis Chan. The guy is hilarious. And he would look at the congregation and he'd say, you know, I love all of you guys, all 90% of you. He's like, all 90% of you. He's just like, you know what I'm talking about, 10%. Kind of like, what part of the body are you? You know, like the appendix, you just burst and kill the body. and he's just talking, kind of making fun of the people who don't necessarily make any contribution to the church. And a lot of times we may feel like that. We may feel like, there are people in the church, you just think, man, if they were just gone, man, life would be a lot better. It'd be a lot better. And maybe because the person complains, or he's just needy, or maybe because he's unfaithful and lazy and discourages others. And Paul is telling us here that you can't look at that member and say, you know what, I have no need of you. I have no need of you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And he tells us in verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You think about your own body. Think about the internal organs. They're weak in the sense that they need protection. But without your internal organs, your body will not survive. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying the people that seem weak in the church are necessary for this church to thrive. The people that seem weak within the church are necessary for this church to live. And you know what I found doing the ministry? It's the weak, the quiet, the introverted people really keep the church together. They keep the church together. These people may not have a lot of charisma. They might not have a lot of presence. They might not be strong. May not have a lot of knowledge or resources. They're, from the perspective of the world, very weak. But these are the people who can minister to the weak. The broken are able to minister to the broken, the abused to the abused, the shy to the shy. And you see that they're able to minister to the weak more effectively than the strong because they can relate. And I cannot help but think about our Lord Jesus Christ when he came. He didn't come in the glories of heaven. He didn't come with his angelic host. He didn't come with his kingly authority, right? He didn't come like that. He took on the form of man, the form of sinful flesh, born in a manger. Became a slave, came to serve, and was obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. And it was in that state of weakness, in that state of humility and vulnerability, in the state of humanity, that he established the church and became her cornerstone and became her head. So when we look at somebody who is weak, we see how necessary they are to this church. And Paul goes on to say in verse 23 and 24, but on the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, but God has to compose the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And he's just basically saying there's parts of your body you just cover up. You honor it by covering it up. We had a picnic at church one time, and we're playing football. And so we have a lot of collegians playing football. And, one of the college students is pretty fit guy, you know, and like, it's just like the whole, it's an entire church picnic. And after the game, he kind of, you know, his sweaty shirt, he just goes and takes off his shirt to like put on another shirt. I'm just kind of like, come on, man, this is church, right? I mean, this is kind of shameless, you know, like, and when we think about that, if you guys were at that picnic, a majority of you would not do that. Especially, I mean, some of you got married and you let go a little bit. You're not gonna take off your shirt and say, check out my glory. Right? It's shameful, right? So how do you honor that? How do you honor your torso? You cover it up. And the more you cover it up, the more glorious it is. Amen? Right? This is true. And that's what Paul is saying. There's some parts that require greater modesty, that require greater honor. And these are the people you are to, and this is the parts of the body that you care for, that you honor, that you cover. And the same thing within the church. There are some people within the church that may seem less honorable. Young, immature, always in need, always getting into trouble. What is Paul saying? Now you cover them up. You cover them up in love. You cover them up in patience. You have to be merciful to them. Be gracious to them. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 3 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Isn't that how our Lord dealt with us? Man, we were shameful. We were sinners, transgressors of his law. We were people who deserved to burn in hell. We deserve to be forsaken by God. What did Jesus do? Did he come down into this world in his first coming and says, I'm going to damn all of you to hell because you have defied me. You have transgressed my commands. No, he says, I'll take your sins from you. I bear it upon my own shoulders. I will go to the cross and I will die for you. We were not honorable people. Yet he covered us up with love and mercy. And church, as his body, we are called to do the same. And that brings me to the last couple of verses, the call to love within the body. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Your role in the church is to build each other up, to admonish the idle, to encourage the weak, to help the faint-hearted, to be patient with everybody. Your gifts, your resources. Your gifts, your resources, diverse gifts and resources that you have are meant to build this church up. It's meant to build it up. No pillar, this is a time of trial for you all, and my encouragement would be this. Use your gifts to help each other out. Ask yourself this. How am I using the gifts that God has given me to help keep this church together? How am I using the gifts that God has given to me to keep this church together? How am I using the gifts that God has given to me to minister to those who are especially hurting during this time? How am I using the gifts that God has given to me to console those who are more anxious than I am? How am I using my gifts? It's so easy to just simply cruise within the church, is it not? Just cruise. Let the leaders just handle everything. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Every part of the body is to come together and to use the gifts that God has given to you to bless each other. And it says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You don't just practically meet the needs of the people, but you meet them emotionally.
Help bear their burdens by sympathizing with them, by weeping with those who weep, listening with concern. This is your role as a church member, to minister to each other. Paul's point in all of this is you got to love each other. Love, practically love each other. And he goes on for the rest of chapter 12 and all of verse 13, just talking about the supremacy of love. It's more than being an apostle, more than being a prophet, more than being a speaker of tongues, more than being an interpreter, more than being a healer, a miracle worker, more than having all these great gifts, it is to love. That's what he says. You can speak in tongues of men and of angels, but if you have not love, you're a clanging gong. You're a noisy gong. If you have prophetic powers and you know all mysteries, you know this book inside out. You know your theology, you know your doctrine, you know prophetic knowledge, but yet have not love, you know nothing. If you have faith so as to remove mountains, but if you have not love, you got nothing. If you give away everything, man, you're a person of sacrifice. You give away everything. You commit yourself to sacrifice all these things, even for your body to be burned. But if you have not love, you gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Beloved, support one another. Encourage each other during these times. And I just want to say, I guess I can say this because I'm a guest speaker. I'm going to be gone. Love your pastors. Love Danny and Eric, and love your leader, love Basil. Man, I just share personally with you. First, I'm really skinny, right? I'm pretty skinny for my height. And then I weigh maybe about, most I've weighed 165, right? That's pretty skinny. But times of my stress in ministry, I get so stressed out. I would go down to like 145. I look like that, you know? Like skin and bones, and I have a hard time sleeping. And the reason why is because I was worried about the church. I was worried about what's going to happen to the people that I love. And the hardest thing for a leader is when the people that you love and you're laboring over, they begin to not trust your decisions and the way you want to lead the church or shepherd the congregation. And it's hard because you still got to do it anyways. I don't know what the dynamic is here, but what I do know is this. Leaders are bearing the burden here. They're praying for you. They're shepherding you. They're loving you. They're trying to make the best decision on your behalf. They're going out of their way to just do what they can for you, what will be best for you. And my exhortation would be to bless them. Show your gratitude to them at times like this. Tell them that you appreciate them, that you love them. And obviously not just to the leaders, but to one another. And that's how we're supposed to live, to encourage each other, to exhort each other. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and remind yourself of what is love. And then pursue each other in love. Amen? Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the truth that you give to us in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are part of one body, and in Christ we have crucified the self and resurrected to a new life. God, it's not about us anymore. It's not about our opinions, thoughts, our ego, ourselves. It's about you. It's about what makes you most glorious. It is what exalts you. And so, Lord, I pray for Pillar. I pray for your churches, God, that we would be a people who love one another, who support each other, encourage each other, help each other. Not a church that tears each other down, criticizes each other harshly. And God, we know that we cannot do it by our own strength. Help us to remember the one who has died for us and served us and loved us to the point of death. May we be mindful of Calvary. May we be mindful of the gospel. May the love of Jesus Christ be the very thing that propels us and compels us to love one another. Would you bless this church? Pray for your grace to be upon the members here. We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.